So today, my talk is titled Out of the Common Course. And you'll see where that is from in a second. But before we get started, quiz time. What did the man in the Philippine, What did the man in the Philippines offer to listeners who called in and answered his question of the day? Ice cream, homemade ice cream. I'll tell you, here's a hat. you know, the interesting thing is that there is something yummy. When someone offers you something kind of like tantalizing and sweet, I think that we tend to do something. I have bribed my children this week, I will fully admit. We bought a $20 snow cone maker at Walmart the first day. I wasn't really certain it was going to really do much of anything, but we have eaten probably on average about 2 to 3 snow cones a night now. I figured out that you can put juice on top of it instead of the sugar stuff. So we eat these like healthy snow cones, and last night we had to stop at Walmart because we wanted to get actual cups so that we could like, you know, keep reusing them over and over. Yes. So I'm telling you, people will do anything for something sweet. So one of the things I loved about June was he was out-of-the-box thinker, right? We often have, you know, these random thoughts that maybe will go through our mind, but we don't act on them. June decided to act on his random out-of-the-box idea, and because of that, it led a lot of people to God. So I want to read to you 2 quotes from the book Evangelism. It says, "Let every worker in the master's vineyard study, plan, devise methods to reach the people where they are. We must do something out of the common course of things. We must arrest the attention, must be deadly in earnest. We are on the very verge of times of trouble and perplexities that are scarcely dreamed of." And the next one says, "From Christ's method of labor, we may learn many valuable lessons. He did not follow merely one method. In various ways, he sought to gain the attention of the multitude, and then he proclaimed to them the truths of the gospel." So 2 sentences stuck out to me. We must do something out of the common course of things, and he did not follow merely one method. How many of you would agree that the people of West Virginia are different than the people of California? Glad we all know that. Okay. People in different areas of West Virginia are probably different than people in other areas of West Virginia. Cookie-cutter evangelism doesn't really work. We can take the basic principles, but then we have to figure out how to make those principles work for our demographic. If your town is primarily retired people, you probably aren't going to highlight VBS as your predominant evangelism. If you know that you live in an area, though, with a lot of single parents, maybe there is a lot of out-of-wedlock births, maybe VBS, story hours, stuff like that would be something your church could do. We need to be able to think past the common types of evangelism. And I think that we need to go even further than that. Like, just because we believe health evangelism matters. Who would agree with me that health evangelism matters? I believe it is the right arm of the gospel. Different things call to different people. So our traditional cooking schools, maybe they're not working for you. If we do the same thing repeatedly and we get the same results and they're not that great, we call that insanity. Like, it's not going to make a difference. We can sit there and do the same evangelism, but if it's not yielding results, why are you spending the money? Why are we doing it? Just to check off a box? Report to the conference. Yep, we did evangelism this year. That's not why we do it. We're trying to do evangelism. At least I'm going to assume the reason why we all are doing evangelism is because we actually want to evangelize. Amen. So if I am wanting to evangelize, I have to know the people. So today, I'm actually going to be sharing primarily one brand new thing that has happened in the last 3 years, and the stories that have come out of it. At the end, I'm going to try to bring it in a little bit to it. There is a longer-ish video, and I tried to figure out how to edit it down last night, but there were so many stories interwoven, I just decided to forget it. So, I want to share with you about cell phone evangelism. Okay? This is broadcasting in the 21st century. Did you know that over 95% of American adults own a cell phone? And actually, the numbers aren't that much different around the world. But we're just going to use American numbers. 95% of adults in America own a phone. 81% of those people are not like my father. They own smartphones. My father still loves his flip phone. He has had it for years, and he will not get rid of that thing. As much as we have actually told him, we would gift him one of our old phones so he can text with us and see pictures of his grandkids. And no, he loves his smartphone. He even had his antenna replaced. I don't even know where they found it. But he has had his cell phone for, like, I don't know, 10 years, 11 years, and it has not broken, so apparently it's doing better than mine. But 81% of adults have smartphones. In 2011, so we're talking about only 8 years ago, only 35% of people had smartphones. So we are on a, like, people are being able to communicate in a lot faster ways. That means that there are an estimated 257.3 million cell phones in America. And the average that an adult spends on their cell phone is between 3 to 5 hours a day. How many of you have iPhones? Okay, how many of you have ever looked at screen time, I think is what it's called? How many of you are embarrassed? Yeah, right here. The screen time thing allows you to track how many hours, I use the word hours, how many hours you spend on different apps and how much time you spend. And every week I get this beautiful report from Apple that says, your screen time is 22% higher than last week's, or you're 10% lower than last week's. I will tell you what is mind-boggling is my children have phones so that they can communicate with me when I'm traveling, and I put the screen time on all of their things so I can start tracking it. I was gone 1 week. I came back, and we made some family changes after I came back because we found out that one of my children had spent a full day, 24 hours on Instagram in that week. She now has time limits on all of her apps. But the point is that cell phones reach everybody. Everybody pretty much has a cell phone. So we want to share with you stories of how you can use cell phone for evangelism. We're going to share a very specific way we're working, and then I'm going to talk about some maybe ways we can do it here in America. So this first video is 25 minutes long. So it is long, but I want you to hear their stories from them. I could tell you Neville's story and Antoinette's story, but I really want you to hear it from them. So this actually will tell you about how Adventist World Radio discovered that cell phone evangelism was happening. We talked with the person, and it'll start sharing with you kind of what has happened from that.
Find out how God gave a man the vision to use his simple cell phone to send out over 3,000 Bible studies in a day. Stay tuned. This is AWR 360.
We are at Victoria Falls, located on the border of Zambia and Zimbabwe. These are the largest falls in the entire world.
Over 550 million liters of water drop 305 feet over the cliff every minute. The spray from the falls typically rises to 1,300 feet, sometimes even twice as high, allowing the spray to be seen over 30 miles away.
It's not far from here where our story begins.
The pastors in Lusaka, Zambia had met with Kathy and I and Bob Peck, and they had decided to have 1,000 evangelistic meetings all at the same time. This was unprecedented and unheard of, because no one in the world has ever had that many meetings in one city at one time. The next night, we're flying to Victoria Falls, to Livingston, Zambia. We needed a place to stay. I went on the internet looking for a place. I couldn't find anything. There were no hotels available. There were government meetings there, and nothing was available. Finally, I found one way out on the Zambezi, and I said to Kathy, well, we'll go there. It's not that far, it says, just a few miles outside of town. When we got there, we found it was an hour's drive over terrible roads, and we kept asking ourselves, why, Lord, why are we are here? When we arrived, we were met by a very kind face, and we realized why we had gone across that terrible road.
That kind face was Antoinette's. Antoinette is the manager of the lodge. We decided to meet her for ourselves, to hear the rest of the story. We had to take a jeep because the roads were not paved. Many times we drove through water and experienced many bumps. Along the way, we saw many humble villages. We then reached the Zambezi River, and to our surprise, we saw boats carved out of logs. This type of boat is called a Makuro. This was to be our next form of transportation. A kind man paddled for us across this great river. God really blessed us. Along the way, we saw elephants and monkeys. Traveling along this river was quite a beautiful sight. So far from everything else, we wondered, in what way did the Lord reach her out here? It wasn't long till we reached the shore and I was able to meet Antoinette. She was in the middle of preparing a delicious meal.
So Antoinette, you had two guests come into your lodge. What did you first notice about them?
That they're Christian. And yeah, that's like it seemed to me.
Mm-hmm. And that intrigued you?
Very much.
Okay. Now at that time, were you seeking more Bible truth?
Yes, I was. Let me quickly tell you this.
Yes.
When I first moved here, my husband said to me, Zambia will do two things to you. It will either move you closer to God, or you will either forget about God. And it moved me closer.
The McKees' visit to the lodge was not by chance. God was setting up something wonderful. You see, Antoinette's uncle, Carl, had just started sharing a Bible prophecy series with her on her cell phone.
Got this message from him and I thought, why is he sending me a message? And I saw it was a voice message. And I was listening to it and I was so amazed about this, because this is Carl, you know? It's him telling me about God. And when I listened to the first study, I just wanted more.
You wanted more?
Yeah.
She would drink her tea and listen to the message. What was said in the series intrigued her. It was different, but it came straight from the Bible, straight to her heart. She was convicted to share this with others.
I did share that with a lot of my friends and a lot of my family. I did send that to them.
That's wonderful.
Yeah.
Then came the Sabbath truth. Antoinette was convicted. She wanted to share it with her husband. But what would he think?
I was scared. I was really scared to do that. And but one day I just sat at the table and ask him, listen, what do you think about the Sabbath? What day? I mean, it could be any day. You know, it's, and he said to me, no, he thinks Saturday.
Here was a lady isolated from the rest of the world, yet she learned about the Sabbath. Once Duane heard about how Antoinette studied these Bible truths through her cell phone, he knew this would be a tool for AWR to use around the world.
after talking with Antoinette, we knew cell phone evangelism was important. Our stay at this hotel was not random. God had been leading us, and we were not about to let this idea drop. Cell phone evangelism was reaching many people. Antoinette told us, even though Carl sent the messages, they originally came from a man named Neville. Who was Neville?
We were able to meet Neville for ourselves. As he drove up, I saw the biggest smile on his face.
Neville!
Hi there, Carrie.
So good to see you.
Yeah, it's good to see you in Africa for a change.
Right. Oh, a beautiful country.
Mm, oh, absolutely.
Yes. Oh, yeah. Look at your van.
Yeah, that's an interesting van with an interesting story. One of our congregation members donated that to us.
Wow.
And at the same time, he thought that it would be a good idea to do something evangelistically minded, witnessing sort of opportunity. And we agreed, of course, we think it's good.
Mm,
and
brilliant.
So we had one of the people that have got some talent in designing in the church, and they designed it for us. And well, that's it. That's the result.
Excellent. And I bet a lot of people notice it, don't they?
Oh, they do. When we fuel up, the first thing they do is they come over and they want to know whether we're Christians. Yeah, we are. And then you know what? They ask us, do you have Bibles?
Oh, amen. Wonderful.
Absolutely. Oh. All right, so are you ready?
Let's go.
Good.
We had a long but fun drive from Zambia to Namibia. What amazing sights. Many wild animals roam freely along the roads. And soon the lush greenery of Zambia changed into the dry desert of Namibia. During the drive, Neville pointed out a large termite mound. We had to see this up close. Now I'm tall, but this mound was much taller. Amazingly, it is as solid as a brick wall. Namibia is one of the least densely populated countries of the world, with just 2 people per square kilometer. One reason for this is that the average rainfall is comparable to some parts of the Sahara. It is in one of these desolate areas that Neville lives. The town of Ochirorongo, one of the few areas that has a supply of water, an oasis in the desert. Though he is now doing a mighty work for the Lord, years ago, Neville was burdened. He loved God and desired to do His will, but what could he do? The Lord was positioning him to do something great.
I reckon that text verse in Ezekiel is probably a good description, dry bones. Because I was only one of 3 Adventists living in all of the north central Namibia.
And that number almost became 2, because something dramatic was about to happen.
Kami, it was actually very close to where we are sitting. In fact, it's right there on my right and your left. I was walking around one Sunday morning trying to find a water leak, and I had this really pressing pain in my chest. That's when I had the first heart attack.
Wow.
Well, my eldest son was here at the time, and he insisted that I go down to the local hospital. And it's right there in the hospital that I had the second heart attack. Mm. And while lying on the bed, waiting for the doctors and the nurses to do everything that they needed to do, that's when I started thinking, what am I really doing for the Lord?
Impressed by the Lord, Neville took action and invited his friend Gideon to preach a series at one of the local churches. After the meetings, they decided to form a small group on a cell phone application called WhatsApp. This created a way to talk about God with one another.
Well, then something interesting happened, because Jan and Pietro, who happened to be my friends all along, I had given them a great controversy. some 20 years ago. And we visited them this December, and there was this meeting on the neighbor's farm. And on the neighbor's farm, they showed this DVD of Mark Woodman asking about, is the end really that close? And in that DVD, they were talking about the relevance of the Sabbath. And that night, Jan and Pietro decided, this is the truth.
Amen.
That's where they want to go. And of course, not only did we have a very good discussion after our time at the neighbor's farm, but they too then went and read The Great Controversy, joined the cell phone group, and very soon afterwards, we were about 30 plus on that cell phone group.
Amen.
With the group's success, it was time for their first big step. Jan and Pietro, who had just joined the group, were blessed with a property big enough to hold a camp meeting.
It wasn't a major big camp meeting. We were only about 15. I think the Sabbath program where the most people were, I think we were 22. But that was a good start, and it was really a very good place, because that's where we decided evangelism was going to be our main focus.
At that camp meeting, they were inspired by a story of a church in Russia that was dying. But because their small congregation devoted themselves to the Lord in prayer every morning at 5 a.m., their church in Russia is now thriving.
And that inspired us, and we said then, and that this is where our whole evangelistic aim started and developed, and we said, God, we are more or less in the same situation. Yes, it's not cold and ice, but we have got the same logistical problems of distance and being secluded. And we said, God, we do not know how to find the people. So you find them, you bring us the people, and we will be ready. So we started praying every morning at 5 o'clock.
Amen.
By the time of their next camp meeting, 86 people had joined. This was a huge accomplishment, but the Holy Spirit was impressing them that they could do even more. Their cell phone ministry was about to impact many lives across their country.
But what happened is we started a Sabbath school group on WhatsApp. And then a second need arose from that, which was the evangelistic prayer group. So we had a separate WhatsApp group for the prayer group, which then also became our midweek prayer meeting. So in this way, God was slowly but surely preparing us to set up a full digital church, doing everything that a normal church would do, but digitally.
Amazing.
Part of their WhatsApp group included two isolated Afrikaans women, Sally and Nola, living on separate farms, volunteered for leadership roles within this new digital church. Together, they set up a Sabbath school program to present an organized message for their members every Sabbath.
The nice part is that whenever you have done your bit, whether it's Sally and I that Sabbath or Dirk and Elise the other Sabbath, there is always feedback. And that to us is very important, because you realize that that message that you have given has brought a little bit of hope or a little bit of
comfort
or to whoever has listened to that message. And you can listen to it again and again, because it only is removed from your cell phone when you delete it.
And it becomes a real blessing to you as a person, because you're sharing this message that means so much to you. And then it's really wonderful when you get feedback.
Okay, so our church was growing, Cammie, and people were being added on a regular basis. So that was all fine, except we decided to do this digital church thing because of the logistics.
Yeah.
And that was all working fine. But then we had camp meeting. And camp meeting had its own unique little possibilities and troubles, and one of them was that we could, in this beautiful facilities of ours, we could really house up to 500 people for preaching. That's easy. But what we couldn't do is have them here and not have water, toilets, bathrooms, kitchen facilities, that kind of thing. So our next project was physically to get those facilities going so that indeed we can grow our camp meeting and make it accessible to much, much more people to come and listen to the word.
Praise God.
One of their newly baptized members, Marius, shared his newfound joy with his boss, who was so impressed he responded by supplying every need for their building.
Materials, a work team, full building team, and of course money, quite a bit of it actually. So they sent that out there, and that provided the needed facilities for us. Now this is a blessing, but we still had one more issue. It was dry. And without rain, there's no water at Drupal. Mm. So that was a big problem.
Yes.
We were sitting on the veranda at Drupal, and Pietro and Jan was really depressed. It had not rained. The animals were not in good shape. There's no food. And there's this looming camp meeting. We've got speakers invited. We've got money planned, or have already actually spent the money on airfare and stuff like that. And yet, there is no water. Mm. And we were actually in a predicament because we thought, if there's no water, what are we going to do? Are we going to cancel this camp meeting? Are we going to move it? How are we going to go about this? There's a lot of people involved. And that's when Renette and I sat out there on the veranda and we said, well, let's pray. And we prayed, and the amazing thing is, with blue skies, all of a sudden there was this cloud coming over. It really poured down. As it moved over, it seemed like the wind turned and God stopped that cloud right over Drupal, and it rained over Drupal.
Wow.
Another miracle was about to happen.
The invited speaker could not come, and he referred Jonathan Zirkle to us, which I didn't know from a bar of soap. So Jonathan came, he did the series of sermons with us, and Jonathan and I became good friends.
Awesome.
And about a year later, Jonathan called me and said, don't you want to come to Georgia with me for the Total Member Involvement Project? Well, I just felt that God was starting to do things.
God had answered Neville's humble prayers in a big way, but this was leading to something bigger.
After leaving the lodge and we said our goodbyes to Antoinette, we immediately called Neville. This is when we realized God had already put everything together. He had arranged it all. AWR 360 is about broadcast to baptism. God had already put the pieces of the puzzle together for us. In 2017, we held TMI AWR meetings in Georgia, the same time we did Eastern Europe and Romania. Our coordinator for Georgia was Jonathan Zirkle, who had invited Neville to be one of his speakers there. What timing? Neville had already preached a series of AWR meetings. He shares the vision of AWR 360. God matched us.
It was amazing to join Adventist World Radio.
During Neville's return flight home from Georgia, he was reading the depressing news on his phone and decided more had to be done.
And I knew the sermons that I had preached was the answer. I knew that. And I was then struck by this whole idea that I actually can. There is a way I can do this. In fact, that was my phone. That was the way.
In the years leading up to this, God had prepared this little church to have everything in place that would be required for this very moment.
Well, we had a team behind all these presentations, because remember God had set all this up prior to us knowing about all of this? And they were dedicated, they were taught, they knew about evangelism, they were evangelistically minded people. And that made it all so much easier. So I had all these members in church that could do all these things. They were already involved in digital church. They all already started playing parts. And then we did the 10-day prayer series. And that's where I picked up that indeed they were right for greater things. We had a target in mind of 1,000. And we thought that we'd be lucky if we got that.
5 days later, 1,300 people were listening. Some were ministers of other religions, some non-Adventists, and many ex-Adventists. With Neville's background in radio and broadcast, he discovered a way to send an evangelistic series through his cell phone so that others too could replicate this process.
So because of my background, we put these sermons into 2-minute sound bites. I figured out that this was the attention span that people could handle at any one time. And the other important thing about the whole drive was that it had to be presented as if I was talking to you personally. It cannot be presented as a sermon. It will not work. It had to be a conversation, a one-on-one conversation. We talk about this one soul audience. Jesus did that. He had this one soul audience. It was him talking to the woman at the well, him talking to the leper. It was him talking to the lame man. It was him, it was this one-on-one conversation. Although there was a lot of other people present, it was just this one-on-one conversation. And the cell phone allows for that. So we needed to present it in such a way that we immediately establish intimacy, if I can call it that. Mm-hmm. And it's this one-on-one conversation where, in fact, it's not me preaching anymore or talking, it's actually inviting the person into the audience chamber of Jesus. Mm. And it is the Holy Spirit that is just using my voice to talk to the heart of the person. That's the idea. At one point in time, we were already past 10,000 Bible studies per week. The first series eventually became 1,800 people. And of the 1,800 people, we baptized 350. Because we had people in South America, people in England, people in Canada, the USA, Australia, Korea, South Korea, all over Europe. We had people listening that could speak the language or understand the language. The language was the only limiting factor. They had to understand Afrikaans because that was the language I presented in initially. We also now present in English, of course, because the team also consists of Gideon, which is doing the English sermons. So now we really have a situation where we actually don't quite know anymore, because the bit of research that we did, we found that people pass these messages on to at least 5 levels down. We get responses, we get people coming back to us, and we just don't even have the foggiest idea where they get it from. But obviously from somebody who passed it on to somebody who passed it on to somebody. It just moves extremely fast and it never dies. Mm. Unlike another evangelistic series where if it's finished, it's finished. This thing is never finished because the material is out there. You can't stop it of going on and on and on and on. It just continues. So it's a massive evangelistic tool in the end. We're getting the responses daily of people saying they want to be baptized, or people saying, oh, we're going to be baptized this week. We already joined the church.
Amen.
Sometimes we actually get them to churches, sometimes we don't. Sometimes they join the digital church, and then eventually we move them over to the church closest to them. Other times we find out they've already been to the church, they've already made arrangements. We just hear, that's it, we're being baptized. Thanks for the lectures.
One of the first people to send out a series was Carl.
Then Neville started with cell phone evangelizing, and I wanted to get involved with this. So we started with it, and we started sending it out. And eventually, for me to do that was a bit of a mission, because I'm dyslexic. So I need to read through the whole mission story and memorize it as far as possible, because I find it difficult to read. It doesn't come easy. It's really hard to do this and to read, and then to send it over. And it takes a lot of time.
The first person he shared the series with was his sweet niece, Antoinette, living on a remote island. It is the same Antoinette that smiled at the McKees that fateful night.
It's a God thing. You see, Antoinette is preparing to be baptized. She's also preparing and working on starting a new church there in the village near her hotel on the Zambezi River, just above Victoria Falls.
The interesting thing about this is that people are not only receiving the truth, but they're so fired up that they immediately start becoming cell phone evangelists almost automatically.
Awesome. This story does not have to end here. It's waiting for you to be a part of cell phone evangelism. People around the world are joining AWR Cell Phone Evangelism. No matter your age, whether you're visually impaired or the shyest guy in the room, you too can win souls for the kingdom. Remember, there are no starless crowns in heaven. Go to awr.org, where you can watch simple how-to videos, download materials, and join us in spreading the gospel. No walls, no borders, no limits. Join us next time. This is AWR 360.
I really could not have summarized that better. There's so much to that, and I hope that you were able to get something out of that. There's so much inspiration in that story. One, did you see where a lot of that happened from? It was that camp meeting. There are people here that go to church with you. Imagine instead of talking about whatever, you guys got together and you started thinking, what could we do to reach our community? I love the fact that you saw that it was one person reaching to another person. That is often how it happens. You know, when I buy something, I tend to do best from word of mouth. You know, like if a friend tells me something is good, I tend to think about buying it. Now, if someone tells me something isn't good, you don't tend to buy it, right? It's the same with religion. When our friends are contagious and they're excited about something, we want that. We want to be bought into that. Anyway, Neville's story just has always really impressed me. And I want to share, did you remember those two ladies, Sally and Nola? They were those cute little ladies. This is Barbie. Barbie started receiving messages from, I can't remember if it was Sally or Nola. I feel like it was Sally. So Barbie is the lady in the pink. And she lives in a little area of Namibia, also pretty unpopulated. There are no Adventists in the area at all. And so she started receiving these messages, and she started listening to them, and she became convicted of the Sabbath truth. And when she became convicted of the Sabbath truth, she did what people in Africa do, which is not what we generally do here in America, and that is she literally called the entire town, village together into their central area, and she told them about the Sabbath and told them why she was going to keep the Sabbath. And the entire town says, well, we will keep the Sabbath as well. And so then she decided, well, what do I do now? So she did what any logical person would do, right? She just decided to invite everybody to her property and hold Sabbath services, because that's what most normal, logical people would do who have no clue what is going on. So she invites the entire town to her house. And on Sabbath morning, people start to slowly come in. Starts off with a bunch of kids and then a bunch of adults. And as they all file in, they sing some songs. A lot of them were Dutch Reform. So they sang some songs that was common for them. And then she just turned on the very next recording that she had received. And for multiple Sabbaths in a row, this is all they did. People would come in. They would listen to the sermon. They would also get other people to come and listen to the sermon. But Barbie did not stop there. Barbie decided she needed to build a church on her property because that is, again, what the most logical people would do, right? Barbie and her husband, Andreas, decide they're going to build a church on their property so that the people would not have to be in the heat. They came, they started building this. This is him at the starting point of building it. This is more of the finished product over here. They built it. A local chief of one of the tribes nearby started watching what was happening. And he finally came up to her and said, explain what you believe. And as she starts explaining it, he gets all excited and said, I thought I was the only person who knew that the seventh day was a Sabbath. He said, can I bring my entire tribe to your church? And so now they are coming and they are worshiping. And again, all of this is happening before she's actually officially even a member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. She eventually does get baptized, and Barbie realizes that there's needs in her community. One of them is the young people of her community. So she contacts Neville, and she goes, what do Adventists do with their young people? And he goes, well, they put them in Pathfinders. She goes, what is Pathfinders? He goes, it's a youth thing. She goes, well, tell me about it. He goes, I don't really know much about it, but I can get you a book. So he got her a book. She researched everything she could about them. They're incredible, drilling and marching. I've watched videos of them. They now have a Pathfinder Club of over 50 people. The young people, even who are not Adventist, have come and joined. The parents see this as a huge benefit because their kids are being of service to their community. They're learning good skills. This picture was taken in February. This is the finished church, and that is their baptismal tank. They celebrated 100 baptisms that day, and that is in the church that Cell Phone Evangelism built. Out of the box thinking, who would have thought that one thing would lead to another thing that would lead to another thing? And I love the fact that it's easy for everybody. Anybody who has a phone can be an evangelist. You can be the most incredibly shy person in the world, and you can be an evangelist. You don't even have to look at a person's face. I'm telling you, for shy people, that's like a win. Recently, I know we talked about the gift catalog, which we do have some of them back there, but one of our projects was to get Bibles for Namibia, and we have been able to purchase over 4,300 Bibles that have been able to be given out to the people in Namibia, and it's in their native languages. It's not in English, trying to get them to figure it out. They've been purchased in the two languages that the people in that area speak. This is a man, he actually received his Bible 3 weeks ago. All because of cell phone evangelism. This here is Gideon Pelser. You remember hearing about him in the video. He was Neville's buddy. He's the one who does the English version of it. Gideon and Neville have become our cell phone evangelism trainers. Pretty much every weekend, they are no longer home. They go and train entire churches, conferences, unions in Africa, the Middle East, Europe, and Asia on how to do cell phone evangelism. I don't know if any of you were here on Sabbath morning when I shared this story about Dorette. She was the young teenage girl who was kind of questioning her faith. This is her father. He is the one who sent her to Zambia to preach her first series. Gideon is the voice of the English lessons. And Gideon had a brother. This is his brother, well, it's the back of his brother's head. Anyways, his brother was an elder in the Seventh-day Adventist church, and he had served as an elder for years and years and years. And one day he came to Gideon and said, "I am frustrated. I am frustrated. I have been an elder in this church, and yet I have never brought a single person to Christ. My family has left the church. People are not coming in. I should not be an elder in this church." And Gideon challenged him and said, "I would like for you to start with cell phone evangelism. Just find 10 names. You don't have to do anything big. Just find 10 names and start sending the lessons to them. And once you get through the whole series, if nothing changes, go ahead, you can drop your eldership, you know, kind of a thing." So he found nine people. And so he decided that he was going to make the fifth, the 10th person was going to be his son who had left the church. Now his son worked for him, so the kind of the thing was like, he was like, he could nag him every day, like, "Can you just listen to it for me? Can you, you know, whatever." So the son was not listening to them in the beginning, but then the father was like, "Please, if just one thing you'll do for me, just do this one thing." So as these people are, you know, watching and listening and going through this series, they start typing, giving him questions. Because the beautiful thing about this is that even though he's sending it to 10 people at once, it only looks like a one-on-one thing. So when they send back questions, they only come to him. So you don't have to feel afraid of maybe an embarrassing question. So he sat there and he started responding back to them, and his son started asking him some questions. 26 weeks later, after the series was done, the first person in the baptismal tank was his son. He is one of our most predominant cell phone evangelists now, and he does some training in South Africa. And he said that for years and years, he felt he had no purpose. He wasn't quite doing what he was supposed to be doing, but he didn't know how to even bring his own children back to God. And so he feels like he finally has that purpose and stuff again. Luis. Luis is from Mexico. He is a pastor down in that area, Bible worker. And on November 23rd, Karen Glassford, who works for Adventist World Radio, contacted him. And she said, "You know, I'd like to try this thing out for Spanish-speaking people, but you need to record it all in Spanish for me." Because she speaks Spanish, but she knew she didn't have the time, so she got Luis to do it for her. He's like, "Well, can I send them out too?" And so she kind of like goes over with him a little bit, like, "This is how you do it." And so by the end of the week, he had over 1,000 people who were receiving cell phone evangelism sermons from him. He could not keep up. And he realized he can only do so much. One person can only do so much. So he realized, "I need to just teach other people how to do this." So then Luis decided to start going around and doing this. So since November 23rd, he has personally trained 5,500 people in Mexico to do cell phone evangelism. 50,000 people a week are receiving messages from those 5,000 people over 24 countries. 80% of those people are non-Seventh-day Adventists, 19% of them are former Seventh-day Adventists, and 1% are Seventh-day Adventists. But they are working really hard to be able to reach it. So he has become our official cell phone evangelism trainer in Mexico. He is actually going to be working through all of Inter-America division at this point. So here is a little more information here. 38. What does that number represent? Those are the 38 languages that we actually have the Revelation of Hope series by Mark Finley recorded in. So those are English, Afrikaans, Spanish, Japanese, Arabic, Maasai. I'm going to stop now because they start getting hard for me to pronounce. All of these languages are the heart languages of a people group, which is probably why I can't pronounce a lot of them, except for English. But all of these people are able to hear the gospel in their language. However, there are over 1,000 languages that most people speak, 1,000 primary languages. And Adventist World Radio has made it its mission. Our goal, very, very large goal, is that by GC session, July 2020, we are going to have all 1,000 languages that people can be able to hear the gospel in. All 1,000. And, we can make it 1,001 because we just added one this week. We're actually going to do it in American Sign Language as well. Because not everyone can hear. Some people have to see. And we didn't want anyone to be left out of being able to hear the gospel. So out of these 1,000 languages, they cost about $500 to $1,000 to record, to translate, all of that stuff. My family has decided that until the project is done, we are going to sponsor one language a year. Because I work for Adventist World Radio, I decided I'm just going to pick which language I adopt, right? So my family has decided to adopt Swedish because we have Swedish roots. So when Swedish comes out, I am proud to say that my mom, my dad, my older sister and her family, and my family will have contributed to the work of God. I might not be able to speak Swedish, but I can reach my very distant relatives who do speak Swedish. So we can all make a difference in reaching the world. So we are often asked, how does it work? Like, how does it really work? I think we asked this yesterday, how many people know what WhatsApp is? It is a free app that you can text, send voice messages to anybody in the entire world. So when I travel abroad, I can call my children and I don't have to ever worry about whether or not I'm paying an obscene amount of money for that. So they are doing it through WhatsApp. They send the recordings every Friday afternoon. So people register to become a cell phone evangelist. We give you the sermon series every Friday. You send it out to your list. And then those people just write questions. You answer the questions. We have a database full of answers, so if you get a little stuck, you can do that too. We are training entire churches now how to do this. So if you aren't good at cell phone, but maybe you're a great prayer warrior, you can pray for your cell phone evangelism team. We are actually do not have a training team in North America at this time. But by August, we hope to have cured that issue. And we are actually going to work to try to have trainings take place in every conference here in North America Division. Because everyone can reach someone. And we are trying to figure out ways to make it, because many people in America know about WhatsApp, but not everybody. So we're trying to figure out ways to be able to target the North America Division audience better. So maybe using Facebook Messenger, or just even texting it back and forth to each other. So once again, fantastic. This is great. It's going on around the world. But why does that matter to you? One, you guys can all become cell phone evangelists. Maybe your cell phone evangelism looks different. It doesn't have to be the exact same as how they do it there. Yes, we'd love to train you. We want to train your whole entire conference in how to do cell phone evangelism. I would love to see every one of your faces, plus a ton more people that you bring. But what can you do with modern media to reach your neighbors? If we know that 91% of adults in North America have cell phones, what can we do to reach North America? How many of you are using cell phones to reach your community? Probably not many of you, but how many other churches are? Probably not a lot. It's always best to be the first because people get excited about it and they want to be a part of it. And then when everyone starts copying it, that's when it becomes a little less exciting. Have you ever noticed that? I don't know how many of you are on Facebook. So there was kind of like a phenomenon of Facebook parties for direct sales companies. And in the beginning, it was kind of like this novel thing, and people would kind of come to it, and then all of a sudden it was like we started dismissing it. You know what I mean? Because like we got like 50 invites a week. So the thing is, we want to be at the forefront as Seventh-day Adventists of doing new innovative concepts. So what could you do? Maybe you guys can start prayer groups. invite people to text into a number, and then your congregation can pray about it. Pray for those prayer requests. Maybe you have people. Can you imagine if you had like a whole entire like prayer ministry thing or a social media ministry thing where people, like you have a whole team of people that keep in touch with the people who are sending prayer requests to you? Okay, people love their phones. They love text messaging. I mean, how many kids do you see are always in front of their phones? How many adults do you see who are always in front of their phones? It's fun how we like to pick on kids, but we do the same exact things. But how can we use media to our benefit? What about YouTube? Could we post cool things on YouTube? Can we share things with our neighbors? The whole point of this is, yes, we would love to get you involved in cell phone evangelism. What I really want is for you to start thinking out of the box. That's how we get people into our churches. We kind of touched on that yesterday. We're touching on it today. Don't want to sound like a broken record, but it's important. We are not meeting our community's needs. I don't mean that badly, but I am going to be blunt. We are not meeting our community's needs generally as a church. We are taking care and doing the same thing we always do because we know how to do it. Because there is a program written from some department at some level of the church, and so we can just open the box and we can do it even if it's not really meeting the needs of our community. It's easy. Last I checked, Jesus' life was not easy. His disciples' lives weren't easy. He said, "Come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." That does not mean that that road to being a fisher of man is going to be easy. What are the needs of your community? We sat there at a church board meeting, and we analyzed, when I was in Texas, what the needs were for the community I was a part of. Interestingly enough, when you asked the church what they thought the needs were and what we thought about the demographic, and then when we got back the information, we found out we were totally wrong. We found out we had thought we lived in a pretty nice area. Okay, we considered it was like right in the suburbs of Fort Worth. It seemed like a pretty well-to-do area. We found out that 86% of the young people got free lunches, which obviously means that we are not in the most wealthiest area. But because of where our church was situated and like the homes, we all just kind of like assumed that that's what the town was. We didn't realize that a lot of these really nice homes were actually low-income housing that the government had purchased when the crash had happened. So we decided we need to figure out how to reach these families because there's obvious needs there. We had to sit there and think out of the box. We had to be able to connect with our schools. Not our Adventist ones, I'm talking about our public ones. We, as a church, should be reaching in to these schools and helping them. My sister recently, after, I don't even know how many years it was. I don't know, she's older than me by 3 years. So she just decided to fulfill her dream, and she became a teacher. I can't begin to tell you how proud I am of my sister. She graduated from college the same year her son did. But she had a vision and a dream that she wanted to be a teacher. There are no Adventist schools near her. So she is teaching in a public school. And she told me, she goes, "Liz, I had no idea the needs that we have." And as Adventists, because both her and I have grown up in the Adventist school system, I'm 100% believer of Adventist education. The problem is we don't understand our community because we've become so cloistered in our sub-community. We need to figure out what the needs are. She said, all of a sudden, it opened this whole new evangelistic like focus for their church. Her husband's a pastor, and all of a sudden, they were like, "We know the needs." How do you know the needs if you don't go into your community? I, as a kid, did not have my first non-Adventist friend until I was in my 20s. I didn't even know non-Adventists. This is not a problem. I believe we actually need to protect our children to some extent. But there is also a problem with this. If we don't know how, we've got to be able to figure out this fine balance of being able to be in the world but not of the world. And as a parent, that's a very scary thing for me. How do I allow my daughter to be in the world, but not of the world? How do we reach our community without becoming like the community? Not saying that they're all bad, but you know what I mean. How do we do that? Well, the first thing you have to do is you have to go and get to know them. Great ways to do this are going and finding community events that you can be a part of. Start to get to know your neighbors. If I asked you to name every single person on your block, could you tell me their names? My husband is really good at this. I am horrible at this. One, I'm really bad with names to start with. But he gets to know every single person in our neighborhood. He wants to know who they are. He'll tell me, like, oh, there's so-and-so is sick. I'm like, how do you even know these things? But he walks. He walks through our neighborhood, and he's always, we're just very friendly, try to get to know the people. Start some health things. Everyone's always wanting to get healthy. Don't make it complicated, okay? The more complicated we are, the more likely I feel like it sometimes leads to failure because we feel like we have to do all these little things and get everything in place before we can do it. You know, just start a walk-in club. It's that easy. Put pictures up around town, say, we're going to start a walk-in club. It starts from the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Come join us. Like, let's not make this complicated. You know, what can you do for children? How about starting a story hour? Find out when the library has theirs. Don't compete with it, okay? Maybe you do it on Sunday afternoons. Maybe we do it on Sabbath afternoons. Read good books. Lots of great nature things out there. Have little crafts for kids to do. Parents of young children are trying to find things to do with their kids. They don't know what to do with them. There are so many things that we can do. Adventurers and Pathfinders, those are outreaches, not just for our children, but for the community. Wouldn't it be incredible if we could train our children to be missionaries? I would guess that some of our young people in Mountain View Conference go to public schools. Can you imagine if they could invite their friends from public school to an Adventist church gathering? There are so many ways we can think out of the box, but it just takes sitting there and thinking it's okay to think out of the box. And sometimes I feel like we have to actually be given permission. Do you ever feel that way? Like, it's like, it just, we feel like we do the same thing. And I'm going to tell you, you are going to meet with resistance. Because we don't like stepping into the unfamiliar. If you choose to go and do something that's different and out of the box, they're going to let you know it'll probably fail. There's probably not going to be money for it. I can tell you all the things because I have heard all of them. In my short time in helping with church leadership, I've been personal ministries leader, youth ministries leader. I've been women's ministries leader. I've been the evangelism coordinator. I have done all sorts of things. And I can tell you, out of the box takes a very, very incredible congregation. Because you're having to be willing to know that there are going to be some hits and misses. And it takes a pastor who's willing to put his time and effort into evangelism. My last thoughts for you. Evangelism is not the pastor's job. Yes, he is involved, and he should definitely know what's going on. Evangelism is not the pastor's job. It is your job. The church's job. In New York Conference, where I grew up, we generally did not have a lot of money in our conference. Going to throw that out there. And so when a pastor would leave, it would often go a year to a year and a half before we would get a pastoral replacement. And I'm going to tell you, the churches often grew more in that year to year and a half than they did when the pastor came, because the lay people had to step up and actually do the work. As soon as the pastor came, oh, thank goodness, I don't have to do this anymore. And we just let him do all the work. That's not a pastor's job. His job is to mentor you, encourage you, inspire you, help you find it. He should actually be in the community giving Bible studies or doing something like this. Yes, you get spiritual nourishment from him and stuff like that, but he should not be having to focus on evangelizing to you all. He should be helping you evangelize to your community. Help your community. How many of you would like to see your church double? How many of you believe it can happen? How many of you want to be a part of making it happen? Really? Because when we say that, we actually have to go into action. We have to believe that it can happen. We have to partner with God. We have to pray with our church members. We have to put aside petty arguments in our church. You know all those like little things? Would you want to invite someone to your church? Would you want to invite someone to your church? Do you think they'd be welcome if they walked in your church? Would they be greeted? Would more than one person say hi to them? I walked into a church in Texas. I had been doing an event in the town, and I was there over Sabbath. I decided to go and visit the Adventist church. Walked in, and not a soul said hi. I have never felt so like, I was jittery. I could feel it. I was like, okay, I don't smell weird. I don't look weird. I look like a normal human being. Like, you know, like, what's wrong? And so finally, this five-year-old little girl came over and greeted me. 5 years old. And I texted my sister, and I said, Amy, I think I'm going to leave, and I'm going to go to a different church. I know there's another one like 20 minutes from here. I'm just going to go to a different church. So I get up, and I'm all like, smiling. And this lady comes and goes, where are you going? And I was like, just out to the car to call my mom, thinking, it's okay, I'll never see these people again. And I was like, walking out, she goes, oh, don't leave, you need to stay. And she just like literally grabs me by my arm, waltzes me down, sets me in the seat I had just left, plunks herself down and just starts talking. And then she's like bringing other people over. Ironically enough, as I am texting my sister, she goes, what church is this? And I told her the name. She goes, my husband has an interview to be the pastor of that church. And she's like, this is really good to know. One of the first things that that church was like worked with is friendliness to people. Now, mind you, that one lady kind of like saved the whole church. I stayed for the church service. It was a small church, about 15, 20 people. Sometimes we think we're friendly, we're really not. We know our people in the church, we don't really know how to reach out to other people. Do you want to invite people to your church? Take care of your church. Take care of the problems within your church. And then go out and bring them in. Welcome them with open arms. Make sure you are ready for those people. I will tell you, in all my years of Seventh-day Adventism, I've attended probably 7 or 8 churches, and only 3 would I have felt comfortable bringing a non-Adventist into, or even a Christian. Because generally, sadly, I don't attend very friendly churches. We have to make the difference. We have to change our church. Not your whole church is not here probably at camp meeting. I'm going to guess, right? So the change has to start in you. You can lead that difference. You have to talk about the fact that, well, at camp meeting, we heard these things, and we need to be more out of the box. We need to research what our community needs, and we need to meet those needs. We need to figure out how to use technology to our advantage instead of shunning it because people are addicted to it. You have to go back and change your church. Because if you leave camp meeting and nothing changes, then what was the purpose in coming? They do not pay to put these meetings on just for a feel-good moment. The conference invests money because they want to change your lives and change your community's lives. And they believe that all of you who come here want to do that same thing. So the question is, are you ready to be out of the box and change your community? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to thank you so much for the distinct privilege we have to be able to partner with you to change the world. Lord, we ask right now that you put a fire within our souls. Lord, that you change us. And Lord, as we change, our churches will change. Lord, change our way of thinking about evangelism. Change our way of thinking about how social media can be used, not for the devil, but for your glory. Lord, we ask that you transform Mountain View Conference, that you will make this a place that is on fire for you, that the love of Christ exudes out of these churches, that the community will want to be a part of it because they have figured out the needs of your children. Lord, help us to move from apathy to empathy. Help us to not pretend to love, but to truly love. Lord, transform us today. And we ask this in your Son's name. Amen.